Let's just pray again, shall we? Father, we've come to listen to your word now. And as we do so, would you open our ears and our hearts? We want to know what it is that you've got to say to us. You've got something to speak into every person's heart here this morning. And we want to know your truth. So please speak by your Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we started a new series last week looking at the best-selling, most widely translated, most quoted book in the world, the Bible. It's a book that many people, including us as a church, believe is the ultimate authority in matters of faith, because we believe that this is God's inspired word. This is God's truth. And we talked about how studies across different churches have shown that personal Bible study and reflection is the most powerful catalyst for spiritual growth that there is. In other words, whether you are right at the beginning of your spiritual journey, just looking into the claims of Jesus for the first time, or whether you've been a Christian for years and years, wherever you are, there is nothing that is going to accelerate your spiritual growth more than getting to grips with this book. And I also mentioned that one of the things that we're going to be doing each week is learning a memory verse. Many of us, including me certainly, are really bad at exercising our memory muscles. But just like any muscle, it is exercise that it takes to get our memory working properly. So let's see if you've been doing some exercise since last week. Have you been muttering that verse to yourself? It's from 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Say it together if you can. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be fully equipped for every good work. It was trailing off towards the end, wasn't it? Okay. Somebody showed me the New Living Bible's translation of that verse at the end of last week's service. I think it says it really well. It says in the New Living, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Incidentally, just let me add as a sidebar here, if you've got a particularly preferred translation, that's fine. You can learn the verse in whatever version you like. I really don't mind. But learn the verse. If you are, again, if you're new to this, and you are totally bewildered by the range of translations of the Bible that there are out there, you know, we've got the New International Version, we've got the New Living Translation, which are the two that we probably use most often here, we've got the English Standard Version, which is a new, very, very formal one, there's all sorts out there. There's even the old King James, which actually, to be fair, isn't now a very accurate translation, but for many people it is still the version that they know and love, and God speaks to them through that. Whatever version you like, that's fine. Just go for it. And if you're totally bewildered and you want some advice, then do come and speak to me afterwards, and we'll work something out. So we looked at how God's word is powerful. It's powerful, and that it saves us. It feeds us. It grows us, and it corrects us. And if you missed last week's talk, then let me encourage you to listen to the recording on the website. Now, let me talk about my toolbox here. You may have been wondering why I've got a toolbox sitting here. This isn't just a mistake looking tatty. I quite enjoy DIY. I am reasonably competent at doing jobs around the house. You can speak to Lindsay later and she might tell you a different story, but I think I'm reasonably competent at doing jobs around the house. And one of the most common things that needs to be done is fastening things to the walls. Pictures, shelves, bookcases, bathroom cabinets, whatever it is. And if it's just a picture, it's just a matter of putting up a picture hook. But anything bigger than that, and it probably needs screwed to the wall. And that needs a few more tools. Now, what happens whenever I need to do this is that I go out to the garage and I get a drill and I get a screwdriver and I get a tape measure and I get a screw and I get a rule plug, which is the little plastic thing that goes into the wall to hold the screw. And I take all this back into the house and I measure up the on the wall where it's going to go, and I drill a hole, and then I start pushing the rule plug in, and then I think, ah, I've forgotten something. Because the rule plug is designed to be tight in that hole. You can't just push it. It actually needs hammered in. And every time, I forget my hammer. And my hammer is in the garage. And the garage is locked up again. And it's cold outside. And it's raining. So what do I do? Do I put my coat on, go back outside of the garage and get my hammer? Right. Of course I don't. I'm too tired, or too lazy, or too just plain stupid to have learnt from last time that that's what I need to do. So I look around at what I've got. And I think, the drill is quite heavy, and it's got this nice flat bit at the bottom. Maybe I can just sort of bash the raw plug in with the bottom of that. And I try it, and what happens is that the raw plug gets bent and squashed. And so I end up having to go back out to the garage to get a new raw plug and a pair of pliers to extract the old one from the wall because it's broken. And the job that should have taken me five minutes in the first place has now taken me 15, and I'm in a thoroughly bad temper. Question. Is there something wrong with my drill? No. It's a very good drill. It's exceptionally good at what it's supposed to do, which is drilling holes. There is nothing wrong with that drill. In fact, if I didn't have this drill, I would be missing an essential tool from my toolkit. It's just the wrong tool for this particular part of the job. Now, what's all that got to do with the Bible? I'm just going to put that down there because I'm going to trip over it otherwise. Well, I'll explain what that's got to do with the Bible in a minute. But first, let's have a look at this week's memory verse. These are, Jill, can you bring this up? These are Jesus' words from John chapter 8 and verses 31 to 32. And it says this, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's printed in the supplement too, so you can take that home and stick it on your fridge and keep repeating it through the week. Keep muttering it to yourself through the week. Let's say it together again now. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You might remember about a year ago we looked at another passage in John where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he describes himself as the true vine. And he tells his disciples that if they want to grow as fruit on the vine, they need to abide in him. Same word there. Some translations might use the word remain. Where you abide isn't just where you are now, it's where you live, it's where your home is, it's where you're permanently based. So Jesus is saying here, if we want to know the truth, we need to abide in his word. Let's say it again, together again. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth. And today we're talking about using the truth or the truths that God gives us in the Bible to identify and defend against the opposite of truth, which is lies, the lies and half-truths that we've been taught all our lives and that hold us in bondage to certain habits and temptations and areas of our character, the parts of our character that we know need to change and that we really want God to transform and renew, the parts where we are just slaves to doing what is wrong. And Jesus is saying here, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now let me tell you what is going to happen today. I'm really telling you right the end of the message here. We're going to talk about a tool that we need to use to transform our lives and our minds and our character. The tool that God says is the right one for the job. But at the end of this sermon, some of you are going to say, I can't do that, Ian. I don't disagree with what you're saying. It makes a lot of sense. It's just too hard. That requires too much hard work and effort and discipline. And if you say that, you will end up doing what you have always done. You'll not do what I'm suggesting or what the Bible is suggesting, and you will fall back on the methods you've used in the past to try to transform your character, the methods that have failed you. Do you know what it is that we fall back on as Christians, or even if you're just vaguely religious? What is it that we fall back on, and I fall back on, time and time again, when there is a deficit in our character, or a temptation that we just can't seem to deal with, or a problem in a relationship? We fall back on prayer. Now, I'm almost uncomfortable saying what I'm saying here, but I believe this is absolutely true. We often tend to use prayer as a tool for jobs that God never intended it to be used for. Please, please, please do not go away from here today and say, oh, Ian was telling us we shouldn't pray. That is not what I'm saying. Prayer is so important. And we've spent a lot of time this morning already praying. We've been talking about the day of prayer tomorrow. Prayer is a vital tool. But God did not give us prayer as the primary tool for changing and transforming our character. If you've got a problem with temptation or addiction or something you just cannot break away from, prayer won't set you free. What did Jesus say will set you free? Truth. We live our lives surrounded by lies that we've grown up believing in. And we need to saturate our minds with God's truth so that we can face specific lies with specific truth from God's word. What those lies are going to be different for each one of us. They'll be different whether you're a man or a woman. They'll be different depending on the family that you've been brought up in and the culture that you've been brought up in. Maybe you went to a church where God was portrayed as this great dictator, or he was portrayed as being like Father Christmas who just is waiting for a wish list to be given to him. The lies are different for all of us. So if you want to pray, pray this, that when you read the Bible, God would show you specific passages and truths that you can commit to memory so that you can use them to challenge the lies that you face in your life. That's why Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to look together at how Jesus modeled this principle. In fact, this is one of the clearest ways he modeled anything throughout his entire life, apart from the time when the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, okay, pay attention. And he taught us the prayer that we know today as the Lord's Prayer. And that was a very clear model of something. Well, this is the other thing that he models so clearly. This is Matthew chapter 4. If you've been a Christian for a while, you might know that this is the passage where Jesus is tempted by the devil. Now, as we read this together, I want you to look out for how Jesus is presented not just with temptations, but with lies. Lies about specific things, and he counters them with specific truths from God's word. Now, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, imagine that, 40 days and 40 nights without food. I said a while ago we're going to have some teaching on fasting at some point. Let me just reassure you, we're not going to be fasting for 40 days. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then comes one of the most extraordinary understatements in the Bible. He was hungry. You think? The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Let me tell you something about all of these temptations. All three of them, these temptations to Jesus, are temptations to misuse his power in some way. Satan isn't wondering, I wonder if this is the Son of God. Satan knows perfectly well that this is the Son of God. He knows who Jesus is. He's not looking for proof, but he is trying to persuade Jesus to take the power that he had and use it outside the boundaries that God had set for it. To use his power for what he wanted rather than for what his Father wanted. Satan is saying, Jesus, you've got power. Why don't you move out on your own? Do your own thing for your own sake. And for the first one, that's pretty obvious. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, every one of these temptations to Jesus has a lie blended into it, just like there is a lie blended into every temptation that we face. And the lie in this first temptation is this: Jesus, you have a right to meet your own needs, regardless of what God says. You've been fasting for 40 days and nights. You're hungry. Of course you're hungry. You don't need to be. You've got the power to pull this off. You have a right to meet your own needs, in spite of what God has led you to do. Now, does that sound familiar to anyone? That's the sort of temptation that some of us face, a sort of lie that some of us face, where we become the center of the universe. And everything else and everyone else has to revolve around us and our needs. If I have a need and I have the ability to meet that need, I can do so regardless of what God might be saying. That's the lie behind the temptation. And look at how Jesus responds. Then Jesus bowed his head and prayed. No, he doesn't. He doesn't pray. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you see what he's doing there? He is countering a specific lie with a specific truth from God's word. Now remember something, this is the Son of God here. He can do anything he likes in this situation. Now, let me ask you, if Jesus felt it necessary to respond in this way with God's word, is it any surprise that we fail to deal successfully with temptation when all we do is pray? When instead of saying, it is written, we respond with, I know I shouldn't. God help me. And then we do it anyway, and we say, oh God, please forgive me. And don't let me get caught. What Jesus clearly models for us here is this, that in the areas of my life where I am susceptible to specific lies from the enemy, whether they came through the world, through my family, through church, through friends, wherever they came from, that in those areas of my life, I need to be ready to counter those lies with specific truths from God's word. So here, Jesus throws the truth at Satan. He says, look, it's not about meeting my needs. There is something far more important than meeting my needs going on here, and that is obeying my Heavenly Father. Sure, I'm hungry, but there is something more important, more rewarding, more satisfying, and that is obeying God. We're running out of time. Let's move on. Satan tries again in verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. And now Satan is quoting scripture. Interesting. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. God will look after you. So what's the lie here? The lie is, you need to prove yourself. You need to do something on your own, by your own initiative, through your own ingenuity, to prove yourself, so that people will believe who you are. Come on, prove yourself. And God's going to look after you. And again, some of us face this lie today. This need to prove ourselves to society. If you're at school, if you're in a high-powered job, you know all about this. This pressure to prove yourself, to perform, to show what you can do. It doesn't matter if you have to compromise your integrity or your character. You just have to prove yourself. So what does Jesus do? Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. No prayer, no long argument. He just immediately goes, it is written. A specific truth to a specific lie. In other words, obedience takes precedence over recognition. Last one, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Theologians and Bible scholars tell us that what Satan was doing here was offering Jesus a shortcut. That he somehow mystically showed Jesus the whole world. And he basically said, look, isn't this what you came for? All these people, I can give it to you. Just bypass the cross, bypass the pain, the suffering, and the rejection. I can give it all to you if you just give me a moment of your devotion. Doesn't have to be for all time. Just for a moment, turn your devotion from the Father to me. That's all I want. And here's the lie. And this is such a huge one for all of us. We face this every day. The lie is this. You win if you compromise. You win if you compromise. One tiny little compromise, nobody will ever know. And look what you can get. Look, you can get what you wanted to achieve in the first place. You can have your cake and eat it too. You say, God, I'm going to put you on hold just for a tiny moment. I'll be right back, but look what I'm going to achieve. And somehow you believe that you will win. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Andy Stanley writes about this verse. Nothing I gain through broken fellowship with the Father is worth having. Nothing I gain through broken fellowship with the Father is worth having in the first place. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So here's the crunch question at the end of all this. Are you willing, in the face of those temptations that you have to deal with, that change to your character that you know needs to be made, are you willing to take the time, not just to read your Bible, but to so fill your mind and your heart with the truth of God's word that at a moment's notice you can respond with the specific truth to the specific lies of the enemy? That you can say in your heart, maybe even out loud, it is written. If you do that, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Father, you have given us such powerful tools in our toolbox. Forgive us, Lord, when we are just too stubborn or too lazy to learn how to use them properly. We want to learn all these tools that you've given us. And we particularly want to learn how to use your word to fight the lies of Satan. So, Father, would you help us, especially as we start this challenge together as a church, reading through the E100 essential readings. Would you show us truths that we can use to fight Satan? Because we long to abide in your word so that we would be free. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.